Alec, thank you so, so much. Let's give him another hand. I mean, he stepped up and did it all today. It briefly crossed my mind that I would be able to do both, lead worship and preach. And talking to my dad, he's like, son, listen to me. It's a very bad idea. Don't do it. It's a trap. So I took his word on that, and I had every confidence that Alec would be able to lead. Thank you again, my brother. Y'all, this is a really, really exciting opportunity to be able to bring the Word of God to you this morning. And I got to say, sermon preparation is nuts. It is nuts. It gave me a greater appreciation for what Brother Robert does week in, week out. Because studying the Word, putting together what you feel like are coherent thoughts, while planning a proposal. All of that can seemed a bit overwhelming at the time, but God gave me a peace, and I've got some things to say, folks. We're going to talk about something today that has kind of been on my mind a lot lately, but before we do anything else, I wanted to start my sermon off in a fun way, because it doesn't have to all be serious, right? I'm one of those people that doesn't take everything too seriously. Most of you know that about me now. If you didn't, you're welcome. We're going to start off playing a game today. And it's a game that most of you would be familiar with if you grew up watching Sesame Street. The game is called One of These Things is Not Like the Others. Are we familiar with this game? You look at several objects. Most of them should relate to each other, but there's one. Whether it's closely obvious or you have to use your senses to figure it out, there's going to be one that does not belong with the rest. I'm going to give you one warm-up, and then the rest is up to you, okay? Here's the first one. you've got your ducks in a row, and then you've got one with the stormtrooper helmet. So I know y'all are thinking sarcastically, oh boy, he's been up there for 1 minute, and he's already made a Star Wars reference. That's all for today, folks. Next, please. Okay, so you have a dachshund playing dress up. It's one of these things is not like the others. Can y'all figure that one out for me? Yeah, the dog wearing Mickey Mouse ears. That does not belong with the dolls that we're playing dress up for. So maybe that one was obvious too. Next. Okay, that one requires a little more attention to detail. When I'm scrolling through on Google, because I Googled, one of these things is not like the others. I stopped on that one. I was like, wait, oh, that's a cat. There's a cat in there. And I also picked that one because Erin is a cat lady. But yeah, one of these things is not like the others. Next, please. You've got a dog propped up on the breakfast bar, hoping to score some human food. Is that too much to ask for that sweet dog? Look at his face. That's all he wants in the entire world is just to be able to consume the human food. He does not blend in very well. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, buddy. That's what we'll call him for now. But this last one, this is my favorite picture. Day 37. They still do not suspect I am a mere cat. Can you spot the cat? There is a cat in there. Oh, I see it. And some of you are like, what's a meerkat? That's those things. That's Timon from Lion King. But when I looked at these pictures after putting all this together, I was like, all of these are animals. I didn't plan that out, but it just happened that way. It is what it is. One of these things is not like the others. And the common theme here is that all of those were trying to blend in with their surroundings. Y'all noticed that, right? Do we need to go through the pictures again? There are probably more where that came from. They're trying their darndest to blend in with their surroundings. That's you and I. We are guilty of trying to blend in. We are guilty of conforming. What if I told you this morning that the second sin that humanity ever committed was conforming? We know the story of Adam and Eve very, very well, and we give them a lot of grief. We point our fingers in judgment. How dare you? You had a perfect situation living in a beautiful garden, walking in the physical, actual presence of the living God, living in harmony with the Creator. But no, you had to screw it up, and now we have to wear clothes every day. Thanks. We point fingers in judgment at them. But what about Adam? We know that Eve was tricked. We know that Satan pulled out the oldest trick in the book, quite literally the oldest trick in the book. Oh, God didn't really mean it. You're not going to actually die if you eat from the tree. Well, that's when sin entered the world. And that's when death entered the world. That's when all the sickness in the entire world began. But then there's Adam. We don't spend a whole lot of time. I've been in men's Bible study where we talked about Adam wasn't a good enough leader. If he had led Eve in a better way, then she wouldn't have done that. Okay, that's fair enough. All Satan had to do was get one person to sin, one person to trip up over their own desires. And then literally everyone else in the entire world followed that standard. In Adam's case, it was just one person. And that's something you and I need to realize this morning. All it takes is one person conforming to the patterns of this world to infect an entire group of people. Far be it from us if we allow that to happen in the church. Because we know what Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says. You know what? I'm going to read it anyway. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And I vowed not to copy too much of what Brother Robert does, but if we would stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. I'm sure we'll have no qualms about that. Read with me in verse 2. This is from the New International Version. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You may be seated. Wasn't that fun? Standing for a whole 20 seconds. We know that we're not supposed to be like the rest of the world. We know that in our minds. We know it in our hearts, but we choose not to act on it. Adam had conviction that they weren't supposed to eat from that tree, but he followed the patterns of this world. Satan would have tricked you and I if we had been in their shoes. Wait, they didn't have shoes back then. Satan would have tricked us if we had been in their same circumstance. He may not have gotten us with the whole, oh, God didn't really mean that. You're not going to die. We may not have fallen for that one. You may say that to yourself now. But Satan would have gotten you with something else. Am I right? We cannot judge them for that. We have followed every decision that they made because that's the pattern of this world. We want to conform. We don't want to stick out. We don't want to be made uncomfortable. We don't want to be different because that's uncomfortable, right? It's uncomfortable to be different. Well, we have a different standard. We have a completely different standard. Just read it in Romans chapter 12. There's one human being that gave us a perfect example of what that was. And we know that that's Jesus. Did Jesus care about being comfortable? Did he care about people having their ears tickled by sweet words? He didn't care, did he? He was a radical dude. I feel safe enough to say the word dude in here. He was radical. He did not care whose toes he stepped on in the process because he had a purpose on this earth. And you and I have that same purpose. We're to be different. Because we all are created in a flawed human flesh. But this is not all doom and gloom because we were made, formed together as masterpieces by the sovereign God. So we have goodness in us. Let's acknowledge that this morning. It's not all bad news. And you say, of course, Jesus did it the right way because he's God. Okay, he set an example. So I'll grant you that one. We're going to talk about someone, another character in the Bible, who's kind of one of my heroes. And his name is Daniel. We know the story of Daniel. I remember all the way back to being a young child, being tucked into bed. My parents would read from this illustrated Bible storybook. Y'all know what I'm talking about. All the pretty pictures. I like the pictures. I particularly liked the story of Daniel in the lion's den because it had lions. Again, Ethan, with the animals? Yes, the animals. I loved that story. I'm thinking, dude, Daniel is awesome. He conquered the king of the jungle. Okay, that's my toddler way of thinking, you know. But really, it's God. We know this. And we'll talk more about that story. But I want to drive something home just really, really briefly before we do some more reading. You and I, if we evaluate ourselves right now, we are professionals at conforming. That's the nature of our human flesh. We conform. We're not supposed to do that. Conform, bad. Living by conviction, good. So I know y'all see that title of the sermon, pros at cons. I'm pretty sure you meant pros and cons. No. Conformity versus conviction. You get it? You're welcome. But we are to be professionals at living by conviction instead of living by conformity. We have been set, that example and that standard was set a long time ago, but we can break it. We're going to talk about Daniel. We know about Daniel. But I want to point something out today. Let's go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 1, please. This first chapter gives a good solid background. I'll read some of the verses. Starting in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put the treasure house, or put those in the treasure house of his God. So, again, let's talk good versus bad. Judah, good. Babylon, bad. Babylonians conquered Judah, and what we'll go to read here in a second, they take the best and the brightest away from their homeland, and they exile them into the Babylonian kingdom for the sole purpose of brainwashing them, for the sole purpose of, this is how we live, this is how we talk, this is how we think. The world is doing the same thing to us, whether we realize it or not. But these young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, they were taken from their homeland and brainwashed by the Babylonian culture. We know how this story ends. Go ahead and skip to verse 8 of chapter 1. Because part of the practice of what their daily activities involved were sitting at the king's table and eating the food that the king would eat. That's pretty cool, right? And drinking choice wine, the best that could be offered. Pretty cool, right? Yeah. That'd be an awesome position to find yourself in. Except that food and that wine was offered on a pagan altar. So what does Daniel do? How does Daniel respond to that? Does he give in or does he live by conviction? We know this. Verse 8, Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. He even asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. That's a bold move, folks. Very bold. I refuse to partake of this. It is against my beliefs. You are offering up this food and this wine to pagan altars, and that's not who I am. That's not how I live. So he says this to the official, and the official was like, whoa, 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 whoa. Daniel, dude, if you eat vegetables and water while all these other guys are taking in meat and wine, you're going to start to look a little bit weaker than them. And your performance is going to start to falter a little bit. So please don't. It's my head that's on the plate here. Don't do this. And Daniel's like, no worries. I read The Art of the Deal. Let me make you a deal instead. Test me. For 10 days, I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to eat nothing but vegetables. I hear some of you men grumbling. I'm going to eat salad. And I'm only going to drink water. No anything else. Just vegetables and water. After 10 days, if I don't look better than the rest of these other young men, then I'll do it your way. Just test me. Test my God. Because he knew that God was going to deliver. Just like you and I know that today. We know that God's going to deliver. Why doubt it? Don't doubt it for a second. So, the 10 days, they pass. Daniel not only looks of equal quality, he looks better than the other guys. He's ripped. He's ruddy. He's handsome. Everything is exactly the way it needs to be. And the other guys looked like weaklings compared to him and compared to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so what is that? What does the official see? God's way is better. Y'all hear that? God's way is better. It always has been and it always will be. And here's what's at stake if we do not live by conviction. After all this happened, the official says to the other guys, no more meat. You're going to eat salad from now on. Thanks, Daniel. Thanks. Not a fan. They changed the way they did everything from there on out. Because one person stood by his convictions. Just like one person choosing to do the wrong thing can infect an entire group. How about one person doing the right thing, resolving, and unlike us, 5 days later, January 5th. Oops. You know what I'm talking about? Those New Year's resolutions? Daniel made a resolution, and he stuck to it. Simple as that. Then everything was changed from there on out. And Daniel got special attention because they noticed there was something different about this guy. There should be something different about you and I in our daily walks. Go ahead and turn to chapter 6. In come the lions. The fun part. There's a new king in town, and his name is Darius. And I'm going to start in verse 1 of chapter 6. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom, with three administrators over them, one of whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the entire kingdom. Short version of that, Daniel took care of business. He did everything the way he was supposed to. People didn't like that. Daniel got special attention because he was above board. He did everything according to convictions. So at this, the administrators and satraps tried to find grounds and charges against Daniel and his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find, wait for this, no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. I'm going to step back for a second. Don't we wish we could say the same about our presidential candidates? Those corrupt politicians, these little satraps, they get their feelings hurt that Daniel's getting more power than they are. And so they look into his government dealings. They look into his policies and how he carried about his duties. They couldn't find anything wrong. When the world looks at you, do they see you caring about your business? Do they see you working with the work ethic that is appropriate for a child of God? Do they see that in you? Because they looked for faults in Daniel with his political work. They couldn't find it. So what'd they do? What do all corrupt politicians do? They make it personal. They ran a smear campaign on Daniel. They didn't even have to pay for advertising because advertising didn't exist back then. All they had to do was conspire with each other. They talked amongst themselves just like the Pharisees did in the New Testament. And they're like, I have an idea. So they approach King Darius. Oh, wise King Darius, you're an awesome dude. They didn't say that. Don't you think that because you're so awesome that you should issue a decree that no man should pray to any other god beside you for the next 30 days? Don't you think? And Darius is like, I mean, yeah. I'm a pretty awesome dude. Thanks for noticing. They conspired. They made it personal. They attacked his faith. They attacked his God. Because they knew that Daniel wasn't going to back down. Does the world know that you're not going to back down? Are they going to be able to trap you by knowing that you're not going to follow this decree that goes against your convictions? Because they knew that about Daniel. In fact, they approached the king. He's like, yeah, let's do that. Let's do that. It's a good idea. Great idea. And then they proceed to spy on Daniel, right? We know this. Those corrupt politicians, they just couldn't stand the fact that this man who lived according to God's way was getting this special treatment. How dare he? we're going to get him, and we're going to get him good. So they did. They got him, and they got him good. They caught him praying to the Lord while facing east towards Jerusalem. They knew he was going to do it, and they caught him. So then, into the corrupt politicians again, to the king. Oh, wise king, didn't you say that no man should pray to any other god for the next 30 days? Yeah, I said that. That is your signature on the paper, right? Yeah, that's me. I did that. Well, you know that guy Daniel, your little buddy? Let's talk about him for a second. He broke the law. He thinks that he's above the law. He thinks he's better than everyone else. How dare he? How does that make you feel, king? How does that make you feel? Look at verse 14. How did it make the king feel? When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. He didn't instantly go, off with his head! He broke the law. He was distressed because Daniel had potential. Daniel took care of business. But then the politicians again, they're like, well, remember that one time you signed this decree? And we all know that when the wise, mighty king signs a decree, it must stand. It is irrevocable. Okay, all right. Let's make an example of him. Let's throw him in the lion's den, just like you said, king. So that's what they do. They set a trap for Daniel, and he sprung it without any hesitation because he's a man of conviction. He was a professional at living by conviction. So they throw him in. They roll that heavy stone. Now that's foreshadowing to our Lord and Savior rolling the stone away, just in case you were wondering. They put this heavy stone above the over the top of the den, and it's locked with the king's ring and all sorts of fancy stuff. There's no way Daniel's getting out. The king, his conscience was eating away at him all night because he didn't sleep. He's greatly distressed and depressed that he was about to lose his best and brightest recruit, his right-hand man. Daniel had even interpreted dreams. That is a marvelous ability that he had. The king didn't get any sleep. Look at verse 19. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Now, just bear with me for a second. I want to put myself in Daniel's shoes. If it were me, and I hear the king in anguish calling to me, I'm going to ice him for a minute. Daniel? What? I'm going to let there be a pregnant pause. I'm going to let there be the silent treatment for just about that long. But Daniel said, "Oh, king, live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, O king." So the king puts Daniel in the lion's den, and he becomes a spectator for the mighty power of God. He's sitting in anticipation, not knowing what's going to happen, thinking he's going to lose his best guy. I want to underline what he said to Daniel as he approached the lion's den one more time. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? It sounds like a recognition of the one true God right there to me. What about y'all? It sounds like a man who has had his mind transformed, his mind renewed. It's gone from being all about him, pray to me. Pray to me, I'm King Darius. To, okay, Daniel's God is the living God. Daniel responds, "They have not hurt me." Because the lions were a lot like me on Sunday afternoons. They were conked out. They were taking a nap. Any other Sunday afternoon nappers in here? All of God's people said amen. But the lions were very docile and domesticated. No harm came to Daniel. You and I are spectators to God's mighty power every day as well. May not be as drastic of a situation as being thrown into the lion's den, being in a literal life or death situation, coming to that choice, well, if I choose to conform, I mean, the world may not notice me. Okay, so that's good. But if I live by conviction, I'm gonna die. We may not face that. But we may very well face that in the coming days. We've seen the patterns of this world. It's happening in America. We can no longer be ignorant of this fact. It may come to the time where it is a life or death situation. And we have to decide if we're gonna live by conviction or if we're going to conform. Simple as that. After Daniel was saved, after Daniel said, my God has sent an angel and saved me and delivered me from this situation, King Darius issues a new decree. It's not about him anymore. He has seen the mighty power of God deliver Daniel. Let's read in verse 25 of chapter 6. The verse before that, he throws the accusers in the lion's den. And not a good situation for those guys. They were overpowered by the lions instantly. King Darius wrote to all the peoples, the nations and men of every language throughout the land. That includes everybody. He writes this new decree. May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Folks, that's what's at stake here. If you stand by your convictions and people get to be spectators of how awesome and powerful our God is, they have no choice but to react and to respond to that. Now, some people may reject it because people are dumb sometimes. They may reject it completely. Darius didn't reject it, and he was in a place of great power. He goes on to say, they must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. It's kind of a crucial statement because he said his kingdom will not be destroyed. Those are strong words coming from a king who feels like he is untouchable. From a king who just a few days ago said, thou shalt not pray to anyone except for me. He has a total change of heart and of mind. He said, Daniel's God, that's the God we're going to serve in my country. That's how it's going to be from now on. Or you'll get the same fate as the people that tried to get Daniel in trouble, you know? His kingdom will not be destroyed. Guys, America, worldwide, all the issues that are just so readily on the news and in the papers, everywhere, those kingdoms will fall. They're probably like dead in the center of the process of already falling. That's how it works. But God's kingdom will not be destroyed. His will and his might will always prevail. Do y'all believe that this morning? A lot is at stake here. We live in a terrifying, disgusting, awful, no good world. But you and I, and actually everybody on the face of the planet is created in the image of the one true God. It's about time the world sees that in us. They see it in the church. It spreads. You get one person to live by conviction. Mighty things can happen. God can use one person, one word, one action. He can use it. God is not bound by our limitations. Do we know that this morning? And he gave us that goodness, that innate, unexplainable goodness inside us that maybe has gone away for a little while. We have pushed it aside because we have been infected by sin and infected by conformity. Good news. There's a cure. Instead of filling your minds with all the junk, pardon the French, how about this? How about this right here? Because it's real easy to get caught up in the doom and gloom, is it not? There's good news, ladies and gentlemen. All you have to do is get one person to act by conviction, and the people surrounding will be like, oh, okay, so maybe God's way is the right way. Maybe God's way is the only way. That's what's at stake every day of our lives. Just as easy as it was for Adam to conform to the patterns of this world and partake in the sins of the human flesh, and for that to spread like wildfires and then breed sin to sin to sin to sin. We know how that story goes. Living by conviction is way more difficult. It's way, 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 way more difficult. And again, it could come to a situation of life or death. We have to be prepared for every one of those situations. That's our purpose while here on earth. Be prepared. Be filled up with the goodness of God. Fill your minds and fill your hearts with the goodness of God and the words that He's given us to study. Because it's way too easy to do the other stuff that the world is doing. It's a sickness, y'all. And we have the cure. May we be people that are not conformed to this world, but are conformed to the very image of God, so that when people look at us, they don't even see human flesh. They see people living by the Spirit. That's what it's about, folks. See, this was, I know this is nothing new, really. But I need to be reminded of this. I need to be reminded of it all the time because I'm the world's worst of taking on another person's opinion just because I don't want to have an uncomfortable discussion. Much like Adam avoided discussing with Eve, "Woman, why did you do this? How dare you?" Satan didn't even have to try. And some of you in this place, Satan doesn't have to try with you anymore. There was a long, long time where he didn't have to try with me anymore. I was on autopilot and he was the driver. We've all been there. But God has already conquered all of it. He's conquered the king of the jungle. He's conquered death. He's conquered sin. He's conquered the entire world. And when we have our minds renewed and we allow ourselves to be transformed, great things are going to happen. Great things happen in this kingdom. It took a scary situation to wake people up to Daniel's God. It wasn't about Daniel. It wasn't about him bucking the system just because he's Daniel. It was about him pointing an evil nation to God, the only God. Y'all pray with me. Father, thank you for being more powerful than anything this world could throw at us. Thank you for fighting the battles that we could not and will never be able to fight. Thank you for being merciful when we've chosen to conform instead of to live by the convictions that you've placed in our heart through the Holy Spirit. We are weak and feeble human beings, but we are made in your image. Father, may your power flow through us so that image would become more and more visible as every day passes, and that we would understand that this is not our home. We have something greater awaiting for us, and we want to take the lost with us. Father, may that transform our minds this morning and renew our passion for spreading your gospel. Because we know a lot is at stake here. We're not guaranteed tomorrow or even our next breath. But Father, one thing remains. Your kingdom will not perish. We did not have that assurance, Father. This life would be pointless. Thank you. We ask these things in your name. Amen.